Take your Bibles, turn with me to the Gospel of Luke chapter 22. In our Why Believe series, as Luke has been showing us who Jesus is and why he came, we are now in the last week of the Lord's life, and we are taking a deeper look, a longer look, as to not only what happened, but why it happened. We even have some video of where it happened. And one of the things that I want to show you, even before we read the scripture, is the denial of Peter of our Lord took place after the arrest of Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was taken unlawfully, illegally, to the house of Caiaphas, the high priest. And today you can still visit the house of Caiaphas. Now, on top of the house of Caiaphas is a church. It's a very beautiful church. But you can actually go underneath this church, and there is the house of Caiaphas and a pit, a prison, where Christ would have been kept. There you see the steps from the year 2000. Those steps saw the passion of our Lord. His blood dripped on those steps as he entered in Exodus to the house of Caiaphas. And outside in the courtyard, there is a remembrance of Simon Peter and his denial as he denied the Lord three times. And we often stop there to consider the denial of Christ, or the denial of Christ by Peter, and the faithfulness of Christ to Peter and to all of us. The other day I was watching with our grandson Ian, our 8-year-old grandson. It was the first time for him to see one of the Rocky movies. And I took him to Rocky III, which is one of the better ones in my opinion. But we all love the story of Rocky, if you've seen those movies, especially if you like that kind of movie, because Rocky keeps getting up off the canvas. Whether it was Apollo Creed or whether it was Mr. T, Clubber Lang, who was just pounding him, he just kept getting up. And today, we're going to see how another man named Rocky, the Rock, Simon Peter, failed, was nearly knocked out, but he got up. We love a story of a great comeback, don't we? He got up again to discover the grace and the power of the Lord. You know, the Bible, you know, we like movies perhaps, but you know, the Bible is just full of great stories, right? Epic stories. We watched last week, as I'm sure so many of you did, the new series, the Bible series. The second segment is tonight. And remember, this is now an adaptation of the Bible, right? You understand? I mean, this isn't verse by verse. This isn't seminary classroom stuff, but it is a very good adaptation of the Bible. Ian and I were talking about that too. And he especially liked, being an 8-year-old boy who's taking karate right now, he especially liked the ninja angels that came down on Sodom. You know, that was a really good scene there. And hey, I like the ninja angels a lot better than the little chubby, cute little cherub angels, you know, that people put on pillows. They're more, the ninja angels are more accurate to the warrior angels of the Bible, all right? And these angels who are mighty and powerful. But to see on screen these epic adventures, the moving drama, and to look even beyond the page to an application for life. And Ian and I hope you and your family have had an opportunity to talk about these stories and to share the meaning of these stories, stories of faith and courage and great conquest and mighty victories. But, you know, the Bible is also extremely honest about its heroes. There's no veneer here. In fact, we often see the raw side of some of the best people in the Bible. There's no spin. There's no cover-up. The Scripture tells it all. The good, the bad, and the ugly, speaking of another movie. And God gives us the unvarnished truth because He wants you to know, as a follower of Jesus, that you can expect temptations and tests and trials, and you can even expect to fail from time to time, but that you can overcome in the power of God by trusting in Him. All of us, every one of us, are capable of spiritual collapse. We're all vulnerable to the attacks of the enemy. And we need, therefore, to be prepared. One of the things we don't need to do is to see how close we can get to the fire of sin and temptation. Every now and then, I am asked a question like this. Can I do this and still be a Christian? Can I practice this kind of behavior and still be considered a Christ follower? There's a verse in the Bible. I'll put it on the screen for you. Proverbs 6:27. Can a man carry fire next to his chest and his clothes not be burned? You know, how close can I get to the fire? How close can I get to the flame and not be burned? Well, Peter found out the answer to that when he warmed his hands by the fires of the enemies of Christ. He learned, as we have learned, that you can't sin and win. That the most miserable person on earth is the person who knows Christ but yet is not walking with Christ. And most of the temptations in our lives and tests and potential failures that dishonor Christ, deny Christ, discredit Christ are subtle. They often begin with questionable things. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10:23, this is the amplified, expanded version, all things are legitimate, that is permissible, and we are free to do anything we please, but not all things are helpful, expedient, profitable, and wholesome. All things are legitimate, but not all things, listen to this, all things are legitimate, but not all things are constructive or building me up in my spiritual life. So I need to be very careful and very cautious in what I allow to enter my life, lest I find myself facing spiritual collapse. It can happen to you. It happened to one of God's best men, the senior leader of the disciples, listed first among in every list of the followers of Jesus who were named the apostles or the disciples. Simon Peter. Hey, true or false question? Simon Peter is the person in the Bible most like me. True or false? A lot of us would say true, because we know Simon Peter was often unstable in his spiritual walk. Now, he was a powerful man and an incredible follower. He left everything he had, his business, his fishing business, behind. He just sold out wall to wall and began to follow Christ. He confessed Christ. It was Simon Peter, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, who said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "That's exactly right, Simon Peter. And this is the rock, this confession. You are the rock, this confession upon which I will build my church." I've often thought that the disciples often snickered when Jesus called Simon the rock, Peter, because they knew his tendencies. They knew his up and down. He could be impetuous and temptuous, and he could be a hothead at times. And yet, this man walked with Jesus, and he heard his teachings. He looked into his eyes. He camped out with him and fished with him and even walked on water with Jesus. He was allowed, when Jesus pulled back the veil of eternity, to look into his glory, to see Moses and Elijah standing with Christ in all of his glory on the mount known as Transfiguration. These are some of the adventures of Simon Peter as he walked with the Lord Jesus. And I believe, there's no doubt in my mind, that Simon loved the Lord. He believed in the Lord. And yet he failed so miserably when he denied and discredited and dishonored the Lord. How on earth could this happen? What actually happened? Well, let's read it in Luke chapter 22. And we're going to pick up our reading first in verse 31. This is around the table of the Lord, that Last Supper. Simon, Behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Peter said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny me three times that you even know me. And then after Jesus was arrested, betrayed by Judas Iscariot, Peter finds himself following at a distance, and in verse 54, here's what we read. Here's what happened. Then they seized him and led him away, bringing him to the high priest. And Peter was following at a distance. Underline that in your Bible. Peter was following at a distance. We see the dual nature of Peter in that verse. He wanted to get close. He wanted to be close or as close as possible. And yet, he wasn't close enough to the Lord. When the Lord needed him the most, he found himself at a distance from the Lord. Maybe you find yourself at a distance from the Lord today. You have chosen to follow from afar. Maybe you even walked into this room and you're kind of sitting at a distance today because you don't want to get too close. Maybe you show up at church wondering what's going on. But when the worship of the Lord is on, you don't worship. You don't sing. When the offering plate is passed for believers to give, you keep your hands in your pocket. When the Word of God is opened, you have not much interest. There was a time when you walked closely with the Lord. You were near and He was dear to you. But now over time, you've left your first love. And like Peter, you find yourself at a distance. And when you are at a distance, you are vulnerable to the attack of the enemy. And notice therefore what happened to Peter. And when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down among them. And then a servant girl, just a little girl, seeing him as he sat in the light and looking closely at him, said, this man was also with him. He was with Jesus. Verse 57, but he denied it, saying, woman, I do not know him. How many times does that? How many times has he denied the Lord? Say one time. One time. Verse 58. And a little later, someone else saw him and said, you also are one of them. And Peter said, man, I am not. How many times is that? That would be two. And after an interval of about an hour, still another insisted, saying, certainly this man also was with him, for he too is a Galilean. How many times would that be? Three times, as our Lord predicted. But Peter said, man, I do not know what you're talking about. The other gospel writers include the fact that he swore with an oath. He lies, he denies, he profanely swears that he never even knew Jesus. I don't know what you're talking about. And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Can you imagine that look? In that moment, after one, two, three times Peter denied the Lord, the Lord was brought out and their eyes locked. And just as Jesus had predicted, his man, the big fisherman, so often bold and courageous, powerful, persuasive, fails. And he knew and remembered, verse 61, saying what the Lord said, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. And read that out loud with me. And he went out and wept bitterly. broken by his fall. It just tears him apart. When we fail, and we do fail, none of this is a surprise to the Lord. None of it. Jesus wasn't surprised that Peter failed. He predicted it. He prophesied it. But in this message, you're going to learn how you can fail forward. You can't really make time go forward. You can change the clock. You know, by my time, I'm still on the old time. I've got another hour to preach. Not really. Relax. You can't change the clock. You can't really change time. I guarantee you, if you go by the rooster, you know when the sun's coming up. Whether the clock is changed, whatever the clock says. But you can't turn time back. You really can't turn time forward. But when you fail, rather than falling back into the past of defeat and living there in shame and regrets for the rest of your days, you can fall forward into the grace of God. People want to know, can you lose your salvation? Can you fall out of grace? I never read in the Bible about anyone who falls out of grace. When I read my Bible, I read of scores of people who have fallen into grace, into the arms of Christ, into the power of a brand new life. And when that rooster crowed, yes, it was a sign, it was a signal of Peter's failure, but it was also a signal and a reassurance that God was in control. And for Peter, it would be the dawning of a new day, a brand new day. Well, that's what this message is about. But before we talk about failing forward, we need to say a little bit about why we fail, why we sin when we sin, why we do the wrong thing instead of the right thing. Now remember, I said many of these steps and missteps are subtle and maybe even small. We get ourselves in an area of vulnerability and compromise. We all have certain tendencies and weaknesses in our lives that most of the time we know about. And in this case, Simon Peter gave the devil a stick to hit him with, and he hit him hard. In the case of Peter, this catastrophic collapse, when he denied, when he lied and denied, swore that he even knew him, it was momentary and temporary. And what we need to do when we see someone fail, rather than judge them and stone them, we need to not mistake the moment for the man. What happens in a moment does not make a man. Certainly our choices over time form our character. We've said that many times. But if I didn't believe a person could be changed by the power of Jesus Christ, restored and made brand new, as we sang a moment ago, our sins washed whiter than snow, I would fold this Bible and never speak again from this pulpit. I believe so strongly that anyone who has failed, anyone who's living with regrets and failure, can live again and love Christ again. Now there's some steps to our failures. And so let this be, at the outset, a warning. First of all, in Luke 22, verse 31, if you look at it again, Jesus said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat." Now can you imagine hearing this from Jesus? "Simon, my man, you're a target of the devil." Now, the "you" there is plural, so it certainly could have included everyone in the group who would face the attacks of the enemy when Christ was arrested. But the fact is, Simon Peter was especially under attack. How scared would you be if the devil himself was personally calling you out? I'd be pretty scared. Peter would later write, in 1 Peter 5:8, the devil roams about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He was speaking from experience, because the hot breath of Satan was on his neck. And Satan had him in his target line. But Jesus promised to pray for Peter that his faith would not fail. He would fail, but his faith would not fail. He would fail forward, that he would become a better man, a more devoted disciple, that the prayers of Jesus would propel him into a future greater than his sin. Romans 8:34 says this about the prayers of Jesus for you. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding. Interceding means praying. Praying for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? This is a promise that no matter what attack you may face in your life, the God of the universe, the one at the very throne of the universe, is praying for you and has promised, if you belong to him, that you will be kept in the power of his love. You have to scratch your head and wonder, why did Satan get permission to ambush Peter? Why would God allow Peter to be attacked like this? Satan had to ask permission. Satan is not running around doing whatever he wants to do. Anything Satan does, it is in the permissible will of God. So Satan asked for Simon Peter. Remember that happened in the Old Testament when Satan asked God for Job. And so he asked, so why? Because Simon Peter was a mighty instrument in the hand of God, and the devil loves a shining mark. You know, he may send demons after most of us, but Satan is especially interested in the man or the woman who is being greatly used of God. This is one reason that Satan attacks Christian leaders today. And it's the reason that we should always pray for people in spiritual leadership. Pray for me, your pastor. Pray for our ministers. Pray for Jared, our teaching pastor, our campus. Pray for the men and women who lead our church. If God is using something, all hell is interested. Someone or something, I tell you, Satan is interested in bringing that down. We've been through an experience with our church a number of years ago when Satan tried to bring this church down. But God's people prayed. And God had a plan beyond the attacks of the enemy. We know that we're in the hands of God, but we're strengthened by the prayers of one another. And oh, by the way, not just spiritual leaders, not just people on platforms, but if you are committed to following Christ and sharing your faith as a bold witness of Christ, Satan is interested in that, and you also are a potential target of the enemy. So we need to pray for one another, don't we? And be strengthened in our prayers for each other. We know that Jesus is praying for us and with us. Let's join him in that prayer, that our faith fail not. And now, having said that, Peter did fail just as Jesus predicted. And here's how it happened. There are three steps downward that I want to show you. One, is pride. Just pure old pride, as old as the devil himself. Back when we read the prophecy of Jesus that Peter would deny the Lord, what did Peter say? Not me. He begins arguing with the Lord. We're told in the Gospels that he even said, all these others may deny you, but not me. I'm better than that. I'm stronger than that. You see what is happening here? He boasted of his own commitment. He's debating Jesus. Lord, everyone else may fail you, but I will never fail you. You know me. I'm your guy. He was proud. And his pride led him to overconfidence and self-reliance. He's doing what many of us do, and that is to trust in self and our self-sufficiency rather than to depend completely upon the Lord. Look up here, listen to me. Don't ever say, I would never commit that sin. I would never do that. I would never fail at this point. Don't you say that. The Apostle Paul said, let him who stands take heed, pay attention, lest you fall. Better men than me and you have failed and fallen the Lord, including Simon Peter. So don't get arrogant and say, oh, I'm really walking with the Lord now. I've got it together. I would never fail the Lord like this. Peter was so full of himself. Left to ourselves, there is no sin that we would not commit. Given the right set of circumstances, if we are following the Lord at a distance, there's no sin, no failure that is out of bounds. In fact, you know, Peter's failure was really at the point of his strength. What would you say was the strength of Simon Peter? I would say it was his boldness, his courage, his commitment. Guy you could count on to step up and say it. He was strong at the point of his courage. So Satan not only attacks us at our weaknesses, our vulnerabilities, learn something on this, but at the point of our strengths. We see that all through the Bible. What was Abraham's strength? If you watch the Bible, the series on Abraham, I would say, and the Bible certainly tells us that his strength was in his faith. He was a man of great faith. God chose him. And yet, we're told that Abraham, and on one occasion, lied about his own wife, said his wife was his sister, to save his own neck. And on other occasions, he showed incredible failures of faith. Again, not at the point of weakness, but the point of strength. What about King David? What would you say is the strength of King David? Well, the Bible tells us that David was a man after God's own heart. He was the shepherd boy of Israel. He had a heart to worship. He was a man of integrity. I would say David's strength was his integrity. And yet Satan attacked him at the point of his integrity. And he committed adultery and ultimately set up the murder of the woman's husband and failed the Lord miserably. Moses. There are many characteristics of Moses. One was his wisdom. Another was his meekness. The scripture says that he was the meekest man who ever lived. That means strength under control, meekness. Man under control. And yet what was his great weakness in his life? Often he would lose control even when he was a young man and he chose to defend the Israelites. He took the life of another man in a hurry and then hit him and spent the next 40 years of his life on the backside of a desert paying for his failure. But Satan attacked him at the point of his strength, not his weakness. I memorized something from Oswald Chambers, the great devotional writer, many years ago that I constantly remind myself. An unguarded strength is a double weakness. Write that in the little white part of your Bible at the back. That's a good one. An unguarded strength is a double weakness. And often we become reliant, self-reliant upon our strengths. And it is in our strength or our self-sufficiency that we lose it all. We're all just one big bad mistake from spiritual collapse and failure. So don't brag about your bold faith. Don't be talking about your great love for God. If you're going to brag, you brag on God's great love for you. If you're going to boast, boast in the Lord. Peter was boasting. And his pride put him under. Secondly, prayerlessness. Remember back in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus got Peter, James, and John to go with him a little farther, and when he prayed, when all hell was about to break loose, he said, "Pray with me." What happened? Peter and those men fell asleep. And it wasn't even time change Sunday. They were exhausted. We're told they fell asleep for they were so sorrowful. So they fell asleep for sorrow, which I take to mean simply they cried themselves to sleep. But they slept. And as a result, while Jesus had told Peter and the rest of them, pray here so that you don't enter into temptation. It wasn't even that Jesus needed their prayers. They needed their prayers. They needed to be strengthened in the face of the darkness that was encroaching. But they didn't pray. And let me tell you that this is a danger that we all face. Prayerlessness. We tend to pray when we know we're helpless and hopeless, but so often we're prayerless day to day, and then when the enemy attacks, we're not ready for the attack. Jesus taught us to pray in the model prayer, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." This is to be a kind of daily devotion, a prayer, the Jesus way to pray day to day. And we're to pray for protection, lest we face temptation, and we do. Look, you, me, none of us are any stronger than our prayer lives. And by that I mean every failure in my life, I can point to every failure in my life, and it was a prayer failure. When we don't pray, Jesus said, pray that you do not faint or fall out. So it's really a short answer. Pray and fall out, or don't pray rather and fall out, or pray and persevere. But prayer is such a powerful force in our lives, strengthening our souls, steeling our souls. And prayer puts me on my knees, on my face before God, where I'm not depending upon myself. There in the presence of God, I realize I can't do this on my own. I can't handle this. That's prayer. Prayer produces power from God and expresses our trust and faith in Him. But prayerlessness, you see, pride leads to prayerlessness. So then prayerlessness leads to pressure. And that's the third thing that we see. When Jesus was arrested, the disciples fled. The fear was just too much, and they ran away. And this crowd, people who were awake, began to gather around for this trial, this unjust injustice that was about to take place. So Peter decided, to follow at a distance. Now, he's still overconfident. He said, I'll get close. So he came as close as I can without really getting in this thing. And he said he followed at a great distance. And then he slowly worked his way through the crowd and outside in the courtyard where Jesus was facing the last night of his life. And he's warming his hands by the fires of the enemy. He's out there where he shouldn't be with the enemies of Christ. First, he's walking with the crowd, and then he's sitting with the crowd, and then he's in the crowd. Walking, standing, and sitting. He just flung himself into the face of temptation. And the pressure was too much. When we go to Israel, we go to the place where that happened, as I showed you a moment ago. And I've stood there and imagined myself under the same conditions with the enemies of Christ around me and the fires of Satan burning. What would I have done? Psalm 1:1 tells us that the man, the woman of God, does not walk or stand or sit in the council, in the presence of the ungodly. That he was in the wrong place with the wrong people. The Bible says, abstain from every appearance of evil. The road to failure is well populated, and the pressure and the heat is on. The scripture says, a companion of fools will be destroyed. And if you start pridefully at a distance running from Christ and get into the wrong crowd, you're on the verge of spiritual collapse. I've seen it over and over again. Well, that's exactly what happened. Peter collapsed. He denied the Lord. He wept bitterly when Jesus looked at him. He lost his testimony for Christ, like many of us have done when we have denied or dishonored or discredited the Lord in some way. All right, let's wrap this up. We can all think of ways that we have denied the Lord or dishonored him or discredited him in some way. And some of you this morning are thinking, I've gone too far over the edge. I can never come back. I failed the Lord not once, but twice and three times and more. There's no help for me. There's no hope for me. I'm destined and doomed to live the rest of my life regretting what I did. I denied my faith. I discredited my Lord. I dishonored my family. Disputed my church. I failed. But that night when Jesus looked at Simon Peter, don't tell me that it wasn't a look of love. Their eyes locked. And while Peter burst into tears, the Lord had compassion upon him. How do we know that? Because Jesus would go to a cross for men and women like Simon Peter. Why? Because he loves us, every one of us. And he would pour out his blood on that cross so that we could be forgiven of all our flaws, failures, sins, and shame. And when that rooster crowed that morning, early on Friday morning, though it broke his heart, Simon Peter's heart, and Jesus' heart, that this had happened, it was a reminder, a reassurance that God was in control. He predicted it. He said exactly what was going to happen. But Jesus said something else to Simon Peter when he said, "You'll deny me." He said, "But you will rise again to strengthen the brethren." And guess what happened? Simon Peter was restored by Jesus himself after the resurrection. He went on to be the bold and powerful preacher on the day of Pentecost when thousands came to Christ. He became the powerful leader of the church in the first century. He, along with the Apostle Paul, God used in a mighty and powerful way. And at the end of his life, the Bible doesn't tell us this, but Christian history tells us this, that Peter had another chance to either deny or confess the Lord. They captured Peter, put him on trial, said, if you deny Jesus, you can walk out of here a free man. And Peter's thinking, I've been here before. This time, he said, no way. I will not deny my Lord. In fact, crucify me. No, don't just crucify me. Crucify me upside down, because I'm not worthy to be crucified in the same way that Jesus was crucified. There's help and hope from the Lord. When he wept bitterly, those bitter tears turned to tears of repentance. Now Judas, he denied the Lord also. He went out and hanged himself on a tree because it was just remorse. Peter betrayed and denied the Lord, but he went to another tree, the tree at Calvary, and he found grace and forgiveness and healing. He repented. This is not to say that our failures and our sins don't matter. They do. They're consequences. Therefore, we need to repent. I close with this. It's kind of a gross illustration. You ready for it? But it's from a Puritan, so it's okay. A Puritan preacher by the name of Thomas Watson said this: repentance is the vomiting of the soul. That's really good. That's right. Repenting is puking your sin out. Sorry about that, ladies. The vomiting of the soul. Satan had him and ripped him apart, but he repented and poured out his soul and his sin before the Lord, and Jesus forgave him. And if you will repent, you can be restored and renewed, and this can be the dawning of a brand new day in your life.